Important for me, food. We will have breakfast bar after this service, and that will be from 8:30 to 9:30 in the fellowship hall. And then there will also be Sunday school for all ages, including adults, at 9:15. And after worship today, there is family bowling. So at 12 o'clock at the newly opened bowling alley. And if you have any questions about that or want to have a last minute sign up, see Daniel for that. All right. And our special offering for the month is for Der Stadtfriedhof, the city cemetery, as we seek to maintain, restore, and preserve this important part of our community. And there will be a video presentation for it.
Der Stadtfriedhof, the oldest cemetery in Fredericksburg. The board that is made up of two members from each.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, cleanse our hearts from sin.
And make us pure within.
Beloved of God, we are called to confess our sins to the Lord. Let us begin by confessing in the silence of our hearts, and then together. We confess together our sinfulness before Almighty God. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus and admit that I am a sinner. I am sorry for my sins and the places where I have erred, and ask for your forgiveness. I believe that your Son died on the cross for me to save me. Help me by the power of your Holy Spirit to live every day in a way that pleases you. And when I fail, lead me back to you again. Lord, thank you for the sure and certain promise of eternal life with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives all our sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives the power to become the children of God and bestows on them the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, we're going to sing our opening song.
When we are troubled about our future, and especially our future salvation, Jesus reminds us of why he came. John 14, 1 through 6 is a passage with the promise that gives us great hope as we journey through life and await the promise that is to come. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Grace and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who dwells richly in our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. Not often that our front section is full up here, so that's good to see today. What a day. What a great celebration. Pastor Tobias here with us, and we look forward to many, many years of ministry together as we rock this town, we rock this world. And I think about Nolan today. God's got great plans for Nolan and for the future, and only God knows at this point what those plans are, but plans that God has set in place. And so praise be to God for all of that. We continue our sermon series today in this Epiphany season. I am with you with our focus on Jesus, who is with us to calm our troubled hearts. We have that tremendous passage before us today that Craig just read from John 14, which will guide us in that direction. It's a passage that reiterates the promise that we have eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is, by the way, one of my absolute favorite passages other than the resurrection itself. And this is Jesus in this text speaking directly to his disciples and to us today, I might add. And his very first words are these: "Let not your hearts be troubled." And so the question that I have to ask you today is this: when do we approach God the most? I think you know the answer. We approach God the most when our hearts are troubled. Because when everything is going well, we don't approach God. In fact, that's when we should at least offer God some thanks and praise. But we often take that side of things for granted. But more often than not, the times that we approach God the most in prayer or in desperation are when our hearts are troubled or we're facing something that is beyond our scope of dealing with. Jesus knows this. And so he begins this all-important passage by addressing our doubts and our fears. Yeah, doubts and fears, worries and fears. How many of you have worries or fears? Raise your hand. Yeah, I think most of us, right? If we're honest about that. And maybe it's something small that you're worried about. That's okay. Maybe it's something huge. Maybe it's a diagnosis of cancer or our fear about being on fixed income or about finding a decent job or worries about relationship issues that you may be having. And there are any number of things that cause us to worry or fear. One of the problems with worry, however, is that we oftentimes dream up all sorts of things, most of which will never happen. And that causes us undue worry, and it even can affect our health. A quote from an unknown source said this: "Worry is fear's extravagance. It extracts interest on troubles before it comes due. It constantly drains the energy that God gives us to face daily problems and to fulfill our many responsibilities. It's therefore a sinful waste, worry is." A woman who lived long enough to have learned some important truths about life remarked, "I've had a lot of trouble," most of which, she said, never happened. She had worried about many things that had never occurred, and she had come to see the futility of her anxieties. Mary Crowler, in her book, Be Somebody, said this: "Every evening I turn worries over to God. I mean, he's going to be up all night anyway. So yeah, why not? Why not, right?" And Jesus shares at the end of Matthew chapter 6, that great section on worry and anxiety. He says this, verses 33 and 34 in chapter 6 of Matthew: "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And he continues by saying, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble." Yeah, so take life one day at a time. And Jesus here invites us to let go and to let God. To let go of our worries and our fears, to turn them over to God, and to be at peace and rest, and to enjoy the blessings that God has given to us. And I know that's easier said than done. But I encourage you, turn your worries, turn your fears, turn your cares over to God every day. Let him carry that burden instead of you. Alfred Lucock, in his publication Unfinished Business, shares a story of a man at dinner one night who had spent many summers in Maine. And he told of his experience in a little town named Flagstaff. The town was to be flooded as part of a large lake for which a dam was being built. In the months before it was to be flooded, all improvements and repairs in the whole town were stopped. I mean, what was the use of painting a house if it were going to be covered in water in 6 months? Why repair anything if the whole town was going to be wiped out? And so week by week, the town began to fall into more and more disrepair, began to look more bedraggled, more gone to seed, more woebegone, if that's even a word. Then he added by way of explanation, "Where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present." Ooh, I think that's important to hear again. Where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. The people in that village had lost all hope. But I want to remind you that we have not lost hope. Why? Because Jesus goes on to say there in John 14, believe in God, believe also in me. Have faith. Why? Because we have a promise. Jesus says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms, and I've gone to prepare a place for you. What a promise that is. This isn't some shack in the woods. This is not a hunter's cabin. Some Bible translations say this as mansions. There are many mansions. Think of it this way. It's like that really nice hotel room where they've got the sheet turned back for you on the bed, the pillow fluffed up with that little chocolate mint right there on the pillow, and that towel folded up in the shape of an animal. Of course, in this case, it would be a dove. So everything prepared and just perfect, just waiting for us. Or think of it this way as well. Go back to the book of Exodus. God's people Israel, they had been enslaved in Egypt for over 400 years, and then they were freed. And because of their own sin and rebellion against God, they had to wander 40 more years in the wilderness, in the desert. But all along, God told them he was going to bring them into the promised land. A land, we hear this phrase 18 times in the Bible, a land flowing with milk and honey. A land that was productive and fertile and perfect for settling in and raising their families and building a nation. And what Jesus promises us is even better. It's the new promised land, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, as Revelation 21 reminds us. All who believe in Jesus Christ have that promise to look forward to. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus goes on to say in verse 3, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Those are some powerful words, words of resurrection and new life. It's a promise we can hold on to. This is, as I said earlier, one of my favorites, one of my go-to Bible passages for funerals or for visiting families of a loved one who is in that last stage of life. Some of you have heard this before, and you're going to hear it again because I love this text. This is how I picture this text when I think about this promise that Jesus has given us. You know, I'm a grandparent, and I have been for 9 years now. Wow. I treasure every day of that and relish those moments I get to spend with my grandchildren, especially now that the oldest one is asking those all-important faith questions, and her and I have those one-on-one discussions. But here's how I picture this text. I picture a grandparent coming to their grandchild, ready to go on a great adventure with them, and that child doesn't know all the details. All they know is they're going to get to spend time with someone who loves them very dearly. And they're going to have a grand time with their Omi or their Opi. And so when Jesus says, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's how I picture it. When we die, Jesus comes to meet us. He reaches out his hand to take us on a grand adventure. Something we've never done before, somewhere we have never been before. And we don't know all the details. We've got a little clue here and there from Scripture. But all we know is that we're going to be with Him. I want to tell you this. Jesus loves us more than a grandparent loves their grandchild. Much more. And He reaches out His hand and He takes our hand in His. And we go skipping off over the clouds to our new adventure with much joy and much anticipation. That's how I understand that. And what a marvelous picture that paints for us of eternal life. Now, context is important. In John's gospel, if we were to look at it, the bigger picture here, in chapter 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, which is really the last straw for the Jewish leaders who are now seeking to end Jesus' life. In chapter 12, Jesus enters into Jerusalem triumphantly, what we know as Palm Sunday, and then proceeds to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. Well, from chapter 13 all the way through chapter 17, John reminds us that Jesus spends that time with his disciples, preparing them for his departure and for their leadership after he is gone, prepares them for his death and resurrection. And part of that preparation is this section here that we read today in chapter 14, where Jesus again shares that marvelous vision of the promise of salvation for all who believe, a glimpse into eternity, if you will. And it's meant to reassure them, to reassure us, to give us hope. It's important to realize that there still are some questions, some doubts, some fears as Jesus shares these amazing words. Thomas, who we often label as Doubting Thomas, well, he's the one who speaks up. And he says what everybody else is thinking when Jesus states, "You know the way where I'm going." And Thomas, like, "Wait a minute, Lord, we don't quite understand. What are you saying here? Where are you going? How can we know the way?" Again, perspective is important. You and I have the advantage of looking back 2,000 plus years in history to see what's already taken place. We know, we believe that Jesus suffered, died, and rose again victoriously. But that's still in their future. They're in the upper room. They're celebrating Passover, and Jesus' life is being threatened. They're all on pins and needles, wondering about their own lives and what the future might hold. Jesus is, again, pointing ahead to the resurrection. But this will not become clear for them until after the resurrection. In fact, that very evening of the resurrection, Jesus appears to them again. And where are they? They're still in that upper room behind locked doors now, the text tells us in John 20. And Jesus appears out of thin air, still with the scars in his hands and his side. And they see with their own two eyes, in the flesh, Jesus very much alive, very much resurrected. They witness that amazing event. And it's in the midst of their doubts and their fears that Jesus utters that monumental statement of hope and promise in John 14:6. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Think about that statement. Many people have been offended by that over the years because they believe that there are many paths that a person can take to God. However, Jesus' words here are crystal clear. They are exclusive. The only way to God is through Jesus. And someone listening may be asking, why? Here's the answer. Buddha didn't die for you. Muhammad didn't die for you. No one else or no self-help system died for you. We cannot even pay the price for our own sin and rebellion against God. This is why Jesus came. He came to die on that cross for us in our place, to take our sin upon himself so that our relationship with our Heavenly Father might be restored. Jesus paid the price, and he did so willingly out of his great love for every one of us. This is why St. Paul can say at the end of Romans chapter 8 those wonderful words. He says, "I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below, indeed nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's how amazing God's love is for us. And so Jesus is the way, which has roots all the way back in Deuteronomy 5:33. "You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live." Jesus is the truth. Psalm 86:11, one of David's psalms written as a prayer, says this: "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." And Jesus is the life. Again, a psalm of David, Psalm 16, verse 11. which says, "You made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And the heart of this message today is that through his death and resurrection, Christ went to prepare a place for us in heaven, where we will dwell with God forever. The true God cannot be known apart from Jesus Christ and the work that he did for us on the cross. Because of that, we can know the Father and we can enter into his eternal presence. This is what guides us. This is what strengthens us. This is what gives us a foundation to build our lives of faith on each and every day. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for giving us your only begotten Son, Jesus, who loved us more than we can imagine and who was willing to sacrifice his life so that we would be saved. May we walk in the way that he would have us walk. May we believe in the truth which he taught us, and may we celebrate the new life that he gives us now, an eternal life to come. In his name we pray. Amen.
What a wonderful gift that the Lord provides. Everything. Everything is gift. Everything is a gift to us. And I invite you to pray this prayer together. Join our hearts as one. Merciful Father, we offer with joy and thanksgiving what you have first given us, ourselves, our time, and our possessions. Signs of your gracious love. Receive them for the sake of him who offered himself for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's join our hearts in prayer, please. Oh, gracious God, we thank you that your beloved Son has gone ahead of us to prepare a place for each and every one of us. And that although he has promised to be with us now, that there will come that day when he will come to take us to be with himself. We thank you that we live in that hope and with that promise. And from day to day, Lord God, we ask that you would help us to find our strength and comfort only in you, in your love, in your grace, and in your power. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, we thank you for blessing us with the gift of rain, for the gift of life, even for the cold weather. And we ask that you would be with those especially who don't have the electricity, the heat, the good shelter that they need. Bless them in their time of need. And help us to be grateful for all that you provide. Lord God, we pray for peace throughout this world, that you would watch over all of those who are in the midst of war, those who are in the midst of conflict with their neighbors or within their own nation, those who are hungry and simply in need. Help us to be the body of Christ as we reach out and serve and love them. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, we're so grateful for your provision for us in this every, not only as families, not only as a community, but especially as a community of faith. We thank you for bringing Pastor Heike safely here. and we thank you for the beginning of his ministry with us. Be with Christy and their girls as they wait for these next several weeks until they're able to join Tobias. And Lord God, we ask that you bless and guide their journey here in March. Hold them in the palm of your hand. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, you are the great physician. And we pray for healing and hope for all those in need, especially those who have been hospitalized this past week. Kevin Solberg, Curtis Stout, Iris Burr. And we ask that you would be with those in hospice, especially Emma Hirschfield. And strengthen all who face tests or procedures. Lord, in your mercy. And Lord God, we pray for your holy church throughout the world. Help us all to faithfully serve you as we proclaim the gospel, as we minister to the needs of others, and as we walk together under your direction for your kingdom's sake. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now, children of God, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We join together in our concluding song.